We're going to begin a series, Walking with Jesus, and we're going to look at some of the kinds of change that he brought into our world and some of the kinds of change he's still bringing into our lives. And Luke picks up kind of a battle motif, if you will. And this is this passage that was just read as part of that battle. It's kind of the opening salvo, if you would, between these two, between the devil and the Son of God. Now, by way of temptation this morning, I was trying to get my iPhone to talk to my iPad that is producing the pictures up there, and the Bluetooth connection between them would not work. And so I had visions in my mind of this phone bouncing off of that wall. And I said, Lord, you brought me here, so you can help me make it work. But this battle had been ongoing since the Garden of Eden. This started with the snake and the promise that this snake would strike your heel, the heel of the seed of the woman, but his heel would crush the snake's head. And that is what we are engaged in right here. There's already been, when Jesus was a baby, an assassination attempt on his life by Herod. His parents had to go into Egypt for a number of years. Nobody said it's convenient or easy to follow the Lord's command. But now comes Jesus. He's just been baptized, and the Holy Spirit has come on him in visual form as a dove. And so he comes into the desert, into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. He comes, as Martin Luther called him, the right man on our side. And so we get to find out who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. Is he just a carpenter who's pretty good at thinking through the scripture, or is he who he's going to claim to be, the Son of God? And this comes, go ahead and move the slide forward to the first one of those. We'll be talking our way through the slides this morning. There we go. Adam in the garden, that's where we're brought back to. There was only one command, and Adam failed, Adam and Eve failed to trust God with the knowledge of evil. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, he was saying, let me hold on to that information for you. Now, what they really didn't know was that they already had the knowledge of good. It wasn't going to get any better than what they had it. But they were talked out of that by this same being. Did God really say, God is holding back something from you? You could be like God if you wanted to. And so they failed to trust God. And now we come forward to the next thing that's really very much present in this story in Luke, and that is the story of Israel in the desert, which was the passage from Exodus that was read to us. And Israel failed after they saw the mighty arm of God, after he literally made a way for them in the Red Sea. They came through, and they could see every day. They could see a cloud by day and a pillar by night. They had a visual manifestation of God himself, and they just did not trust him. They were used to being slaves. They were used to being taken care of. They were used to be told what to do and when to do it. And now this freedom was just too much, and they failed to trust God. In fact, the passages that Jesus quotes back to the devil all come from this time period. And they come from this story of Israel being in the desert and failing to trust God. An interesting pattern. I just read about the last few weeks. I'd seen it before, but it never had gelled in my consciousness. If you go back into that story, the story of Israel leaving Egypt in Exodus chapter 14, there is a period of time between chapter 14 and chapter 19 where they are traveling from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And then they make it to Sinai and they stay there for 2 years, in which you have the rest of the book of Exodus happening. They made the golden calf and did all those things. And they finally left Sinai in the book of Numbers and come to the entrance of the Holy Land, or Kadesh Barnea, where they fail to go in, and then the rest of the time they're in the wilderness. So these two journeys, to Sinai and away from Sinai, have an interesting likeness. And I just had seen it, but never really put it all together until someone pointed it out to me. They complained a lot. They complained that we're going to die out here in the desert, and that story from Exodus 17 was kind of the centerpiece. There's not enough food, there's not enough water, we don't know what we're going to do. So God, in Exodus, on the way to Sinai, on the way to the law, getting the law, he gave them food. Manna. Manna means, what now? What is this? That's what they named it. That was their attitude. Ugh. And so they complained about that, so God gave them quail to eat every day. But they said, we want the leeks and cucumbers from Egypt. And they were thirsty, and so God gave them water. They did all those things, and then on the way to Sinai, they had some people that violated the Sabbath, so God warned them. They quarreled with Moses, as we read. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? And God tolerated it. He didn't punish them for that. And then they questioned, who is this God who is with us? He brought us out here to die. Israel had a battle with the Amalekites on the way to Mount Sinai, and they won. You see, God was being very patient. Now, all those things that I just said that happened on the way to Sinai, they did the exact same things on the way out of Sinai. This time they had the law. They'd been there for 2 years. They were organized. They were doing what God told them to do. However, begrudgingly, they complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about Moses. They fought with the Amalekites. This time they lost to the Amalekites. This time, when they complained about the food and water, God sent plagues, God sent snakes. He whacked people, he killed people. He punished them grievously. And it's in the context of this relationship with God that Jesus goes into the desert. He's acting in our place as Adam represented us in the garden. Now Jesus represents us under this pressure. Israel acted on behalf of God, supposed to, but they failed to trust him. And so now Jesus comes out. Go ahead and put that last bit up if you would, Ryan. How's he going to do? That's the stage. So this is a really big story. It fits up into the bigger framework of the Bible story. It's very important. And so 40 days, he goes without food, just like Moses was without food for 40 days up on the mountain. Moses was in the presence of God. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time attacked by the evil one. He was tempted for 40 days, it says. What are the nature of these temptations? Go ahead and move us forward there a little bit. What will Jesus do? Well, what is the nature of a temptation? It's a shortcut. Go ahead and run that forward if you would. the shortcuts. That's what it is. Jesus came to do what? Anyone? He came to save us. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. That's why he came. And this was the snake trying to get him not to do that. Go ahead and move us forward if you would. So he says to Jesus, why don't you take one of these stones and make it into bread if you're the Son of God? You are hungry. Keep going. And the temptation is to feed himself. What's wrong with that? Where's the balance here between wisdom and faith? You are starving to death. His body is beginning to consume itself now. You just can't go that long without eating. It doesn't affect you. If there was a loaf there, surely he would eat it. But shall I use my power? And Jesus understood exactly this. If I feed myself here, I will have done the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden when they fed themselves from the fruit of that tree. I will have not trusted God. I will have missed where he is taking me. I will be like Israel, complaining that God brought us out here to starve to death. What are the shortcuts that we are tempted to move beyond? See, I mean, when I get up in the morning, I don't lay there and pray about whether to brush my teeth or not. I just do it. I feed myself. It's all there. But sometimes I have to ask myself as I go through life, is this about where God is leading me? Am I following that? Or am I taking care of my security? Am I taking care of my privacy? These are big issues in our times. Am I looking worried about my retirement or my gadgets or my medicines? My music. Do I have to have everything my way? See, the common word in all those things is my. Take care of yourself. What will I trust God with? If I don't have those things, if he has led me to a place where I don't have those things anymore, will I trust him, or will I spend my time making sure that I get taken care of? There's wisdom and faith. We work for a living. We do what we have to do to be alive in this life. But where are we in that place? That place where Jesus says, I was led here by the Holy Spirit. He's in charge, and I'm going to trust him for my fate. And so let me read to you Jesus' answer to the devil, but in context. Let me read the verses around it. This comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is at the end of it's the last of the five books of Moses' law, and it's where Moses is explaining to them what their parents did in the desert, their complaining relationship with God. So he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, and whether or not you would keep his commands. Oh, maybe this is part of why Jesus is in the wilderness. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, in order to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So Jesus trusts that God brought him to this place and God will bring him back. But what if you had no security? What if you were at a place in life where you just really had to trust God? What if you were like the Christians who are in Syria right now, who have no security at all? Their lives are in peril. Will you be willing? Would you be willing? Well, I should say, will you be willing when these things come to us? Will you be willing to live on what God provides? Will you trust Him? Now, the next shortcut is to just take what you want. The devil just says, look, I will give you, if you'll bow down to me, all this will be yours. You don't have to go to the cross. You can be Lord of the earth. I'll give it to you. Don't forget who's making the promise here. Take what you want because you can. Get it while you can. That's the world's message to us. It always has been, and it is really strong now. And so this is about worshiping someone other than God. What are the things we worship other than God? We worship sexual freedom. Sexual freedom, maintaining that means that we cannot be about having any commitments. Commitments really tie you down. That's why we worship autonomy along with that, you know. That's general freedom. And so we have, you know, a generation ago, my generation, everybody in my generation got divorced from their spouse. Very high divorce rates. And now we just don't even bother getting married at all. We worship experience. That's why we have television shows that are just people going through stuff. We like the emotional high of events. We go to concerts. We go to church services that are like concerts. We mistake forms of music in the church sometimes for, well, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. I was really worshiping in the Spirit. Don't mistake the Holy Spirit for a type of music. That is a mistake indeed. The Lord uses all those things to speak into our lives. Don't worship the experience. Worship God, however He comes to you. Whether it's loudly with smoke and fire or whether it is in a whisper. Some of us worship a kind of legalism. We like to control things. We like to have things looking perfect, going perfect. Don't let anyone know what's really going on inside of our hearts. You just keep sharp. You look sharp. You be sharp. It's like the Wizard of Oz, you know? We worship that. We worship power. Live by the bottom line. Yeah, I know you've worked for us all these years, but we just can't afford to keep you around anymore. It's not convenient. It's not whatever else. Doesn't pencil out. There's no loyalty. Going either direction, towards employees or from employees to employers. Well, it's okay to steal from my rich boss. He's got plenty. Look at the car he drives around. Look what she does. She goes everywhere. It's okay if I do this. We give ourselves excuse. We worship the power that we have. We worship pleasure. We have this deep fear. I think we don't really enjoy pleasure. There's been a lot of studies done to show that people who are really focused on having, you know, the perfect vacation every couple of months or whenever you can get it, who've got to have a perfect thing going all the time, are much less happy than people who are committed to helping other people. And I think the reason for that is, I think that's what the Lord gives us. I think that's the gift He gives us. We find joy in doing things that don't necessarily make us happy. See, there's a difference. You know, it's not always the perfect circumstance that brings us joy. And so we worship pleasure. We're just desperately afraid that we're going to be unhappy for a moment. My goodness, what will happen if I have to make I got to make a peanut butter sandwich on something that's on a counter that's not granite. My lifestyle is losing track here. Jesus has nothing out here in the wilderness. Nothing at all. He says from Deuteronomy again, he quotes back to the devil, the scripture, I'm not worshiping you And the way he says it is this: fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Again, Moses' advice or command to the children of Israel. Let's look at this last temptation. This last shortcut is to blame God if it all goes wrong. Now, you're probably asking, how are you getting that out of that? Took me a while thinking about this. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't demand circumstances and outcomes of God that he hasn't promised you. If things aren't right for me, then I'm going to grumble about it. That's what Israel did. God gave them manna and he gave them quail, but we want leeks and cucumbers. We don't want to live in tents. We want to live in those crummy mud huts we had. It felt safer to us. Now we don't know who's going to come out of the desert at us. We want to be able to blame God if things don't go our way. And so we create circumstances. We create expectations of God. Well, I'll serve God if this and that happens. Or I've heard this before. I could serve the Lord. I would have done it. I was doing it. But you wouldn't believe what happened to me. You wouldn't believe what happened to my family. And so it's just not even possible anymore. There's so many bad things in this life. And so God is never making the case that it's going to be easy for them in the wilderness. In fact, quite the opposite. He said, I did this to test your hearts, to see whether you would obey me or not, whether you would follow my commands. And so Jesus, let me give you the context of what he said to the devil there. For the Lord your God who is among you, this is Moses talking again, the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. That first story that was read for us from Exodus. Don't do that. Let me read you again from Exodus 17. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Don't do that. He doesn't like it when you do that. You and I simply don't have the prerogative. If he has given us everything, then we have to trust him. That's the deal. That's all he's asking, is that we trust him with everything. Well, we could say, you know, we all slip. We all throw our phone against the wall every once in a while. Did the devil make me do it? How many of you remember that? The devil made me do it. All right, yeah. I would like to be able to say the devil made me do it, but you know what? I actually don't think he has to work that hard on me to get me to do stuff sometimes. It just comes right out of me. I'm not even that good. That demands his personal presence. But the book of James, the brother of Jesus, James, who wrote this letter that we have in the Bible, says that we can make the devil flee from us by trusting God, by hanging on to God. Jesus, I want to talk, just finish up here and think about Jesus as an example. What does this really mean in terms of, you know, actually overcoming temptation? I think the first part of this, the solution, the biggest part of the solution, is right in the first verse of the chapter. It says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. He mentions the Spirit twice there. He was led and filled by the Holy Spirit. So how do you think of that? Is that like a magic thing? You know, well, if I can just get that to happen, it'll all be good. Filled by the Spirit means this. Now, first of all, let's back up a step. If you are in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, as we talked about last week with Don Sunshine, said, my old way of life has to go. It's not right before God. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to accept his work on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And I'm going to trust that he will raise me from the dead. If you've said that, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's in you. But the question is he filling you? To fill you is a different thing than to indwell you, just to be there. He's in there, but do you have him in a box, or are you letting him into every area of your life? Are you letting him into your work life, into your computer life, into your TV life, into your school life? Or is that door closed to him? Well, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. There wasn't anything about his life where God wasn't making it happen. See, that's big. And then when he fills your life, when you're listening to him all the time with joy, you'll find that you're being led by him. You'll know what he's nudging you towards. He's very gentle. He's very subtle most times. Sometimes not so much. But are you doing that? Are you there? Do you know Christ? And I want to talk for just a minute about Jesus using Scripture as an answer. You see, his use of the Bible comes out of the fact that he's filled by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. He knows the Word of God. He knows the balance of wisdom and faith, when to eat and when not to eat. Let's move that forward, if you would. Jesus doesn't use the Word of God like a magic amulet. He's not telling us, you need to learn these verses because these are the beat the devil verses, see? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He is saying, you need to understand it, you need to believe it, and you need to act on it. That's a total life involvement. That middle word, believe, that encompasses understanding and it encompasses action. To mentally assent to something is just the first step in believing. Jesus is in his 30s. He's getting his arms around all of this as a human being, God in a body. He's beginning his sufferings here already. Now, this kind of teaching that we've been engaging in today is what I call, or what is called, I hope, biblical theology. It's exegesis that's letting the story come out at us. And so I want to recommend something to you. I got this month and a half ago. It is the NIV Zondervan Study Bible, and I haven't really got a hold of one of these for over 20 years or so, but this is basically a lot of my teachers and people who teach in the area of biblical theology. What biblical theology is letting the Bible speak for itself. Listening to the Bible before you put your traditional, whatever kind of tradition you come from, theories over the text and really listening to it. So I recommend this to you, the NIV Zondervan Study Bible. If I was going to have one book as a home Bible library, that would be it. It's a good thing. So in order to get your arms around this book, it takes a life commitment. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, into which you come into an understanding of God's Word. You believe God's Word, and you believe it actually to the point where it encompasses all of your life, and you encompass everything about your life, has its arms around this Word, and you act everything you do It says at the end of our passage today that the devil had finished all this tempting. When he had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And that opportune time was the garden at Gethsemane. This was all about getting Jesus to not go and lay down his life as sacrifice for sins. And so Jesus won this round. And when Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done," the battle was won. It was all going to happen from there. And so we want to gather now around the Lord's table, in which we remember, in which we engage in this relationship with the Lord himself. This is where the temptation began and led us to the cross. If Pastor Dave and the deacons would come, we're going to share in this supper together.